Thanks, guys. Wonderful. Wish I could play music like that.
I wish I could preach like you.
It's an amazing experience as a minister of the gospel to sit by the side of a dying saint and minister to them as they draw their last breath in peace. I sat next to a dying saint 2 years ago, and just a few hours before she died, she was in and out of a coma, and she looked sideways at me. I'd been sitting there a little while, but I'll just sit with her and pray, just enjoy the moment. And she opened her eyes, kind of focused on me, just hours from passing into eternity. And she said, "Well, are you just going to sit there, or are you going to give me a word from God?" That's how Christians die. That's how Christians pass into eternity, with the absolute security, the absolute certainty of where they're actually going. Amen. And I can stand a few days later in a dirty big hole in the ground in the cemetery with a box containing her earthly remains is lowered into the ground, and I can stand there and declare on the authority of the Word of God, death is dead, love is won, and Christ is risen. And this grave has no power. This grave has lost its power. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ. It is no longer a fearful thing for a Christian, but a friend. For it ushers us into the very presence of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to speak to you today about the topic of overcoming death with life, because I will tell you this. All you've got to do to die is live long enough. Live long enough and you will die. The question then becomes, what comes after that? What about when you draw your last breath? Well, how much money you've got matter? How many cars you've got? How big is your house? What position you hold in society comes down to absolutely nothing. The only thing that counts will be, what have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that will count. Now, before we get into this, I'm going to actually tell you the account of two men. Two men who overcame death with life. But before we do that, where did that kid go? Before we do that, I got a little something for you kids. Is that okay? Yeah, you almost guessed, haven't you? Well, I want to tell you about a little fella named Zacchaeus. He's a wee little man, like a leprechaun from the old country. Just a little fella, little man like this. Do you want to hear the story of Zacchaeus, a little man? Well, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Saviour came that way, he stopped beneath that tree, and he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down quickly, for I'm coming to your house to stay. Yes, I'm coming to your house to stay." What's the name of this man? Zacchaeus. It's a funny name. You know what his real name is? Zachariah, but they shortened it to Zacchaeus. You liked it? Now, all you sophisticated adults, you just keep your hat on. We'll do some preaching here. Don't worry about it. I'm just doing something with the kids here. I want all those kids in the church because I get on the kids better than I get on with adults most of the time. I want to read this scripture to you. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And this wee little man, Zacchaeus, Father, as we come to your word today, I pray, Father, for wisdom. I pray for an understanding heart. And I pray, Father, for clarity of speech. Lord, in this message of these two men, I pray, Father, that we would each search our hearts and find ourselves. Father, I pray that you would meet every person in this room today. I pray you would meet them in their need, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The first thing you need to understand about this gentleman is that he wasn't a gentleman. He was a dog. He was an awful human being. He was a Jew, of course, and not only was he a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Jericho was filled with Jewish people, and they hated him with a passion. And the way that the tax collecting system worked was just wide open to graft. And the tax collector would sit at his table and the people would come and they would give an account and he would say, you owe Rome this much money. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was a man who was in the employ of the occupational forces of Rome. They hated him. And he took the rightful tax and he gave that to the Roman authorities, and then he took an illegitimate tax, an illegal tax, and he put that in his own pocket. And as a result of his nefarious activities, this man became very wealthy very quick, but nobody ever wanted to go to his house. Now, in the Jewish mindset and the Jewish culture, somebody who lived in open, rebellious sin of that nature, what they would consider would be to eat with this man would be unthinkable. But to go and stay in his home would be to become a participant in his sin. And Jesus was going to do exactly that. This is the man, Zacchaeus. He's not a nice fella. This is not a man who pretends to be a believer. He's a non-believer. He's a non-practicing Jew. He is there to rip the public off and to live as luxuriously as he can at anybody else's expense. And we see a very strange thing about this man. I pondered over this during the week and wondered what the response would be if he did this in Australia. It says, and he sought, the next passage says, the verse 3 says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You see, Zacchaeus knew about Christ because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem right now. He's on his way to his death. He's at the very end of 3 years of ministry. He's, you know, that this troublesome preacher from Galilee had, his reputation had spread all through Israel and Judah. And this man knew about Jesus. You hear me? He knew about Jesus, and he wanted to see him. He wanted to see Christ. But he's a little guy. And it says the crowd were pressed together. I can remember as a kid going out to the Collingwood football ground, which is a horrible place. And the crowd would be jam-packed in. And when they opened the gates at the end of the game to get out, you would literally be pushed like this. And everyone's pushing against you, and you'd be shuffling your feet around about like this to get out. And when I was their height, that was very frightening to sort of look up and see all these people pressing and crushing. And that's what this crowd was like. And this tax collector, this hated individual, inserted himself into that crowd. That seems like a precipitous thing to do to me. Because if I was one of those Jews that he had ripped off, I'd be giving him one of those if I was next to him in the crowd. Giving him an elbow, putting a boot into his ankle. I'm sure that he was buffeted, but he was determined. And he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up this sycamore tree, which happened to hang out over the top of where Christ would pass. And he waited. Bible says here, he wanted to see Christ. I'll tell you something, friends. Any man, any woman, any child who in their heart truly wants to see Christ, Christ will be seen of them. He will make sure you get to see him. Robin and I, when we were dating, went to the Sydney Meyer Music Bowl, heard Billy Graham speak, went with some friends from work who invited me. I sat there and heard the great man preach the gospel message. But all I heard was words. I didn't hear any message. I was waiting to get to the coffee shop later. It wasn't until years later, despite the fact of being a religious man and religiously observant, wasn't until years later that I went to a church much like this and I actually heard the gospel and I heard the message and I saw Christ. And Robin and I surrendered our life to Christ that day. That was our conversion experience. Zacchaeus is about to have his own conversion experience. I don't know what his thoughts were, doesn't say in the Bible, but he's up that tree and he wants to see this phenomenon of this preacher, this itinerant preacher who's gathered this enormous following throughout the land of Israel. And he's up in the tree with a bird's eye view. And in verse 5 it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up." And one thing I love about the statements of Christ, he doesn't mince words and he doesn't waste them. He looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." I'm going to stay at your house. The horror that would have struck in the hearts of Orthodox, faithful Jewish people. Doesn't Jesus know who that guy is? He's the most hated individual in Jericho, and he's actually not only is he going to go and eat at his house, he's going to stay there for the night. He's going to abide at his house. He's going to be a partaker of his sin. In verse 6 says about Zacchaeus, he says, "And he made haste and he came down." And the next four words, some of the most wonderful words in the Bible. He made haste. He came down out of the tree. He jumped out of the tree. And he was standing face to face with the Messiah. And nobody looks into the face of Christ and remains unchanged. Nobody. And he stood there. And the Bible tells us, and he received him joyfully. Was it real? Was this a real experience? Was this a real conversion experience? Did this man go from being what he was to a new creature in Christ Jesus? And the Bible doesn't leave us in any doubt. He goes off back to Zacchaeus' house. The crowd are aghast. Verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, and the worst of sinners. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Now, there's something really special about this. King James Version uses the word if. Probably a better word to go in there is because. Since or because could probably be a better word to put in there, because there's no question about what this bloke had done. This bloke had used false accusation to garner for himself a tremendous amount of money, a huge amount of wealth. And he says straight away, he says to Jesus, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and I'm going to give four times what I've taken from people. Now, the Levitical law demanded 20%. If you would jib somebody out of $10, under the Levitical law, you had to give them back $12. You had to add 20%. But this guy's heart is so transformed by this experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns around and he says, I will give four times back what I took. Jesus makes a wonderful statement to this man. He volunteered that straight away. He turned his back on his sin. That's called repentance. He turned his back on his sin. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham. And then Jesus makes his great statement, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Friends, there's no question this man knew he was lost. This man didn't have any... He wasn't a pretender. He didn't pretend to be some pious spiritual person who attended every synagogue service and read the Torah in the Sabbath services. He was a straight-out crook. He was an out-and-out criminal and a crook, and he worked for Rome, the worst possible sinner. And instantaneously, on the spot, he is transformed. And he turns his back on that sin straight away. That's repentance. And then Jesus says to him, this day has salvation come to your home. This day. Instantaneously, just like that. You see, friend, Zacchaeus was an overcomer. He overcame death with life. Jesus is the definition of life. If you want to preach a sermon at a funeral, go and read all of the gospel accounts and find out what Jesus said when he spoke at funerals. And you'll find that there's exactly that much. He never did a funeral. You know why? Because every dead person around Christ came back to life. The widow of Nain is carrying her only son, all wrapped up, funeral, procession, wailing, dust and stuff in the air. Jesus came on the scene. Up you hop. And he was restored unto life. You see, death has no place around the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the very essence of life. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. Death has no place. It has no authority. It has no right. And in his presence it flees. It's gone. You expel darkness with light. You expel death with life. And this man, Zacchaeus, entered into life that day. He didn't enter into some kind of a reform school to do better. It was a transformation straight away. Jesus transformed him from a man of darkness into a man of light. And he immediately made reparation for the wrongs that he had done. What a wonderful account of a man, a wicked man, disgusting man, who overcame death with life. And move on to the second man, and if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, you will find this chap. A very different man. John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is a man who proclaims himself to be righteous. This is a man who wears long robes and he walks about as a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the Sanhedrin, of the 70-member parliament that ruled Israel. He's an important man. He's a deeply religious man. He is such a religious man. He keeps all of the law, tries to keep all of the law. Everybody fails who tries to keep the law. This man is the sort of person who is the epitome of all that's good about society. On Saturday afternoon, if you want to find Nicodemus, you don't go to the soccer pitch. He won't be at the soccer pitch. He won't be playing in the arcade of silly computer games. What he'll be doing is he will be worshipping Jehovah in the temple. That's where you go and look for this man. He's a religious man. And he's just as lost as Zacchaeus. He's lost in his religion. Now, friends, I want to say this to you, and I'm going to say it as kindly as I can. The one thing that stands in the way, the one thing that mostly stands in the way of you and Christ is religion. I have a deep hatred for religion. Because you know what it is? It's the attempt of mankind to create a system of routine to do in order to gain credit with God so I can go to heaven when I die, and it doesn't work because it's offensive to God. The reason it's offensive to God is if you can work your way to heaven, if you can be, you know, a good church-going person and do all of that stuff and do all of the religious observances under the sun, if you can do all of that and earn your way to heaven, will you please tell me why Christ died? It would be the greatest injustice if God expects you to be to work your way to heaven and for your religion to be the ladder by which you climb into glory. If that's the case, it would be the greatest injustice ever foisted on man for Christ to die on the cross. He died on the cross because you are not capable with your religious behaviour of getting into heaven. The most religious person in the world is going to hear these words in heaven if he hasn't accepted Christ. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I never knew you. Just like this man, Zacchaeus, he knew about Christ, but he didn't know him. He jumped out of that tree and he looked into the loving face of the Messiah of Israel, and now he knows him. He knows him. That's the difference. He now has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A major world religious leader, last year made this statement. Listen carefully to the statement. The most dangerous thing that we can teach people is that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The most dangerous thing we can teach people is that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an outrage. Jesus calls us to a personal relationship, and he does it publicly. He walked in underneath that tree and he looked up and he said, he didn't engage in any conversation with this fella. He said, get down now, quickly. And he jumped down and that relationship was initiated. That transformation took place, and it was in a moment of time. It was instantaneous. Now this other fella, Nicodemus, this religious man, look what he does. It says he came to Jesus by night. Now in the Jewish culture, night is a terrifying thing. It's a picture to the Jews of horror and terror, and they use the term throughout the Old Testament of being cast into outer darkness, and it's terrifying to them. In the Gospel of John, he specifically uses the term darkness to reinforce that, and you see that as you work your way through the Gospel of John. And here we see this fella, Nicodemus. He's not a bad man. Nicodemus is a good, upright citizen. He's not going to commit a crime. He's going to report a crime. He's that sort of guy. And it says he came to Jesus by night. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus by night. You see, he had also heard about this troublesome preacher. He had also heard the message, and he'd sat on the Sanhedrin, and he had heard these Jewish leaders putting Christ down and talking about murdering him. And the one thing you can say about this bloke that's good is he had the integrity to find out for himself. And he came to Jesus by night. And it's amazing to me what he says. Listen to what he says. He said to Jesus, Rabbi, it means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. He was expressing here something that is literally rabbinical law. You remember I taught you about the messianic miracles. There are certain miracles that the Jews understood only the Messiah could do. And he came and said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. He stopped short of saying Messiah. You see? He said, we know you're a teacher come from God. Because nobody can do the miracles that you're doing except God sent him. This is a statement of where he's at. It's also a compliment that he gives to Christ. But look at Christ's answer to him. Christ's answer to him is so amazing. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this bloke was dumbstruck. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is preposterous. It's a crazy thing to say. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't earn your way to God. Jesus' plain statement, except a man is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Entrance into the kingdom of God comes from water, incidentally, is always a picture in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Water is a picture of the Word. It's the washing of water by the Word. And you'll see that all the way, that same principle all the way through Scripture. So here what Jesus is saying to this bloke is, unless you are born of the Word and the Spirit, you won't see the kingdom of God. It's not available to you. This is the only route available to you, is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And the Scriptures teach us very clearly in the book of Romans. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, faith comes by what? You know this verse. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is telling this bloke. It comes through water, or the Word, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit entering in and generating your spirit. Because, friends, you are born spiritually dead. Like it or lump it, that's how it is. You're born with body and soul and a dead spirit, and that's because of what Adam and Eve did. Eve got conned by the devil. Adam took a sin, took a decision to willfully sin. And when God confronted him, he tried to blame Eve. I've tried to blame my wife for a few things and come unstuck as well, once or twice. And so what happens at the point of transformation, at the point of salvation, which these two men experienced, what happened was their dead spirit was made alive by the Holy Spirit as he came and he entered their body and took possession. Transformation. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen. You don't just slide slowly into salvation. You just don't do that. It is a point in time where you surrender to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to turn my back on sin. I want you to forgive me and I want you to be my Saviour and my Master and my Lord. That is salvation. And that's what these two men ultimately did. So there's no record there's nothing in this record in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus having done that, and that's true. But when we get to John chapter 20 and the body of Christ is being taken from the cross, a public act, who was there? Joseph of Arimathea and this man, Nicodemus. There is no question that at some point, whether it was at that point or whether it came at some other point, there came a point where he bowed his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as his Saviour and surrendered his life to him. And then he was prepared to stand up. And that would have cost him his place in the Sanhedrin and the other bloke as well. You see, friends, if you want to go to heaven, if you want this certainty in your heart, if you want the absolute certainty of going to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. It doesn't come through catechisms, doesn't come through baptisms, doesn't come through any other isms. It comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care whether you're the religious guy or whether you're the ratbag. It doesn't make any difference if you haven't come to that place where you've trusted Jesus Christ as a one-time act and you've received him, you've intentionally and deliberately received him as your saviour. I'm afraid you're not going to heaven. So how can you be so blunt about it? Because the Bible's blunt about it. The statements of the Bible are very black and white. No man comes to the Father except through me. There are not several ways to get there, you know. I told you before about the old lady that we buried and the manner in which she passed away. And I conducted her funeral. And we're up on the platform with 500 or 600 people on the platform. And her coffin was there. And I conducted the funeral. And right at the end of that funeral, I told this little story, which I want to finish with today. And here it is. Voltaire was a famous French philosopher. He was also an idiot. And he fought all the time with the church and declared himself an atheist. Now, in the words of Scripture, that makes him a fool. A fool said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. He came his time to die. He's laying on his bed and he's thrashing about and he's turning from side to side and he kept muttering these words. What's the answer? What is the answer? And he spoke into the air. What is the answer? And he spoke to his friend sitting at his side. What is the answer? And as he reached the very end of his life, his very last words, he rolled over and he said, I don't even know the question. The great philosopher Voltaire, not only did he not know the answer, he didn't even know the question. But this dear old lady who had eked out a living on a farm, laying in this coffin, she laid her head back and I put my arm around underneath her and I kissed her on the forehead and I said, Junie, would you like me to ask Jesus to come for you now and take you home? Because you've suffered enough. And everybody who wants to see you has seen you. There's no reason to hang on. And she looked up at me with her eyes going and she just nodded yes. And I just patted her on the forehead. And I prayed for her. And I asked Jesus to come and take your servant to glory. And so it's very shortly after that, she very peacefully closed her eyes and she was gone. I said to her before she went, won't you do me a favour? She said, me? Do you a favour? I said, won't you do me a favour? I said, when you get to heaven, please tell Jesus that I love him desperately. You know what that lady said? Oh, for goodness sake, he already knows that. It was a bit hard to get one past that old lady. I wanted Jesus to know that I'm in love with him. On January the 30th, 1977, Robert and I came face to face with the Messiah. and there was no question to be asked. I simply bowed before him, confessed my sin, said, "Father, I can't do this. I need Jesus as my Saviour." And I was transformed from death to life that very day. That very day. And today, friends, that's your choice. That's your choice. You get to choose. I've heard people say to me, I don't believe in a God who would send people to hell. I don't either. What I believe in is a God who is true to his word. And he gives you the choice. And you choose hell or you choose heaven based on your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today he holds out that response to you. Today he calls you. Right now in your mind, that voice you hear is not my voice. That voice you hear, that still small voice whispering in your mind, calling you to come. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit giving you an opportunity, another opportunity, to turn your back on religion, to turn your back on sin, to turn your back on nonsense, and to turn your face to life and be an overcomer of death with life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, everybody, eyes closed, nobody looking around. And ask these guys to play a little bit. Just think about what you've just heard. Are you a Zacchaeus? Maybe you're a Nicodemus. Doesn't matter, you're in the same boat. Friends, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ today, if you would like to have that transforming experience that my wife and I had in way back in 1977, Jesus is calling you. Just raise your hand and say, "You know what, Pastor Neil, I need to trust Christ as my Saviour. I can't do this on my own. I want Jesus as my Saviour." Just raise your hand and say, just by raising your hand, you're indicating, "I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I don't draw these things out. I'm not interested in drawing them out." Maybe there's those around you who've been brought up in Christian homes. You know all the Christian language. Grew up in church, sang all the songs. But you've never come to that place of complete surrender to say, "Jesus, I want you now. And I want you as my Saviour. And I want to be certain that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven." If that's you, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. I won't point you out. I'll call your name. I'll just pray for you. That leaves two types of people in the room. Those who have had a transforming experience with Jesus and have a personal relationship with him, and those of you who have chosen to deny him, to resist him, and your eternity is hardly worth considering or thinking about. It's so horrible. But it doesn't need to be that. Doesn't need to be that. Just turn your back on your pride and your arrogance and your self-sufficiency and say, "You know what, I want to surrender to Jesus right now. Right now." Gracious Father, I just pray in this moment of quietness, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come in great power upon this meeting and, Father, upon these people present here. And, Lord, that you would bring conviction. And, Father, that you would bring a convincing message to their heart and mind that they need Jesus now. Father, I pray that you would bring salvation to this place today, like you brought to the house of Zacchaeus. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the privilege of pronouncing and proclaiming the eternal message of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Let's stand and sing and worship together, guys.